Hello, I'm Lee Benton, pastor of the Open Door Baptist Church. I want to take the opportunity to say that our congregation and myself thanks you for taking the time to listen to this Bible study today. This Bible study was given from the pulpit right here at Open Door Baptist on a Wednesday evening. Our prayer is that this study of God's infallible Word will help you to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Thank you, and may the Lord bless you. John chapter 18, let's go to verse number 12. If you'll stand as you give reverence to the reading of God's Word. I'm so glad you're here. So tickled to see folks just keep coming in. I know it's, as I said, a hectic week, but I'm glad you made sure you're here to the house of the Lord. John chapter number 18, let's begin reading verse number 12 tonight. And we'll look into the Word of God and see what the Lord has for us. And then we'll have our prayer time. The Bible says, "Then the band and the captain and officers of the Jews took Jesus and bound Him and led Him away to Annas first, for he was the father-in-law to Caiaphas." That is pronounced C-A-H-Y-A-F-U-S, Caiaphas. I used to want to call it Caiaphas, but it's Caiaphas, which was the high priest that same year. Now, Caiaphas was he which gave counsel to the Jews that it was expedient or necessary, needful, that one man should die for the people. And Simon Peter followed Jesus, and so did another disciple. That disciple was known unto the high priest, and went in with Jesus and to the palace of the high priest. But Peter stood at the door without. Then went out that other disciple, which was known unto the high priest, and spake unto her that kept the door, and brought in Peter. Verse 17, "Then saith the damsel that kept the door unto Peter, Art not thou also one of this man's disciples? He saith, I am not. And the servants and officers stood there who had made a fire of coals, for it was cold. And they warmed themselves, and Peter stood with them and warmed himself. The high priest then asked Jesus of his disciples and of his doctrine. Jesus answered him, I spake openly to the world. I ever taught in the synagogue and in the temple, whether the Jews always resort, and in secret have I said nothing. Why askest thou me? Ask them which heard me what I have said unto them. Behold, they know what I said. And when he had thus spoken, one of the officers which stood by struck Jesus with the palm of his hand, saying, Answerest thou the high priest so? Jesus answered him, If thou have spoken evil, bear witness of the evil. But if well, why smitest thou me? Our Heavenly Father, I pray that in Christ's name that you'd help us this evening. Lord, I am thrilled and blessed in my heart, Lord, to be gathered with my family, Lord, and also my church family. Thank you, Lord, for helping us and keeping us safe from sickness. Lord, we were tickled to see some folks that's been battling sickness, but Lord, they're able to be here tonight. We praise your name for that. Continue to touch, heal the members of the body of this local assembly. I pray that you would put a shield around the rest of us, keep us safe from any sickness, any flu. And Lord, I pray tonight that we would listen closer to what thus saith the Holy Ghost. You'd use me for thy glory. Lord, please don't refuse me tonight. Lord, I prayed. I came, Lord, this place with a clean heart. Lord, I'm here, Lord, willing to be used by thee. So please use me tonight. Lord, I want to be an instrument, a tool for thy glory. Help Miss Angela, Miss Lynn, all the teens, all the children as they prepare themselves for the Christmas Play Sunday. And we'll thank you and praise you because you're worthy of that. In Jesus Christ's name, amen and amen. Amen. Now, if you remember last last Wednesday evening, we were in the Word of God in the book of John, and we were able to look at verses 1 through about verse number 11, I believe we got to last Wednesday evening. And so we know that our Lord in those verses had been praying in the Garden of Gethsemane. He had, in the latter part of chapter 17, spoke his the last words of the prayer that he prayed before they made their exit from the upper room. And now him and his disciples, all 11, of course, you know, Judas, the 12th, was not really a disciple, but it was a hypocrite. And he has now gone to his people. His true colors have come out. And so the Lord and his 11 disciples are heading to the Garden of Gethsemane, a place that John said that all people that knew the Lord knew that the Lord resorted there oft times, I believe verse 2 says. And I talk much about how you and I are to have a garden, or to have a place that Jesus, like Jesus had, where we go and we pray and we worship the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the Bible says that while he's there, of course the prophecy would be fulfilled, that the soldiers would come led by Judas Iscariot, and there he would place a kiss on the face of Jesus Christ to identify who he was. Of course, they didn't have to search him out, seek him out. The Bible says that the Lord found them, that he went to where they were as a picture, thank God, of his willingness, of his sacrificial, substitutional love for you and I as sinners on our way to a devil's hell. Well, we know at the end of the study last week that old bold Peter, very important to say this, old bold Peter takes his sword out of his sheath, and he takes it and he tries to cut the head off of one of these servants here by the name of Malchus. And of course, the Holy Ghost of God, I believe, directed that sword where it just cut off the ear. And of course, the Lord did a magnificent miracle by picking the ear up off the ground and placing it back on Malchus's head. And so now in verse number 12, they've taken our Lord to the high priest. Now we're going to see two different men here in the Word of God, and we're going to find that one is an elder priest. He actually is not a serving priest at this time. He was a year before this, or maybe two or three years, and we'll discuss that, what I'm talking about. But now his son-in-law is been elected by the Jewish council to be the high priest of the Jews. And so let's go to verse number 12. I've got some wonderful things tonight, and I want you to listen real good tonight. Verse number 12, the Bible says, Then the band and the captain of officers of the Jews took Jesus and bound him. Now, you know, if you remember, you know that there was no need, according to the Scripture, there was no need for these Roman soldiers or these Jewish men, Pharisees, or whoever may have been in that company that day. There was no need for them to bound him. The Lord was willingly giving his life. The Bible says that he laid down his life for our sins so we could be saved. And so it wasn't that he was threatening to run, threatening to hide, but yet we know that because he came out. They didn't have to look for him. He came to where they were and revealed himself to them. But I think that there is two reasons why John records that the Lord was bound. Maybe bound by cords or whatever it may have been, cords or chains, I don't know. But they bound him. Now, I want you to remember that when we talk about the trial, the suffering, the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ in these next couple chapters here, two or three chapters, we're going to see prophecy, hear me now, prophecy of the Old Testament is going to be fulfilled. Now, when you look back in the book of Genesis, I want you to go with me, keep your finger there, a bookmark, whatever, go to Genesis chapter 22. Genesis chapter 22, you may, if you know the book of Genesis well, you'll know already the great story that is found in Genesis chapter number 22. That story, of course, is concerning Abraham and his only begotten son through the womb of Sarah. His name is Isaac. Now go with me to Genesis chapter number 22. We're talking tonight about the first reason I believe that the Word of God shows us in John 18, or shares with us, that our Lord was bound in the garden. He didn't need it to be. He gave Himself willingly. He wasn't going to run. He wasn't a threat to escape and be a runaway fugitive. But they bound Him. Now look at Genesis 22. I'm going to read all these verses, but you know the story. God told Abraham, He said, Abraham, I want you to take your only son, your son Isaac. And I know that he had a son through the handmaid Hagar, and it was Ishmael. But this is the promised seed. This was his son through Sarah. He said, I want you to take that son, and I want you to go to the mountains of Moriah, and there I want you and your son to go, and I want you to give a sacrifice unto me. Now, as they're going, and let's go to verse number 6. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac his son. And he took the fire in his hand and a knife. And they went both of them together. Now, watch this. And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father and said, My father. And he said, Here am I, my son. And he said, Behold the fire and the wood. But where is the lamb for the burnt offering? Isaac said, Dad, I know about these offerings. Ever since I've been born, you have taught me about the Jewish sacrifice. It involved the lamb. Ever since Adam and Eve sinned against Holy God in the Garden of Eden, the Garden of Delight, God slew a lamb. And so he says, Dad, he said, I don't want to question your mental state. I don't want to question your authority, but we have wood, we've got fire, but we ain't got no lamb. And I love verse 8. Now, I've preached from this, and probably every God-called preacher has preached from verse 8. And Abraham said, My son, God will provide Himself a lamb. Amen. And that's exactly what God did. Amen. You say, yeah, preacher, that lamb came right up the other side of the mountain. That's not the lamb I'm talking about. I'm talking about Jesus Christ. John knew it. John was waiting on that lamb. It had been years and years, but John finally said, there's that lamb Abraham said God would provide. And so the Bible says God will provide a lamb. Now watch this, verse 9. And they came to a place which God had told him of, and Abraham built an altar there and laid the wood in order, and watch this, and what? Bound Isaac, his son, and laid him on the altar upon, somebody help me, the wood. It is a picture of a prophecy that Abraham is a picture of God the Father. God the Father loved his son, Jesus Christ. Abraham so loved his son likewise. Abraham, his only begotten, only son was Isaac, through the seed of Sarah, the way God intended it. God's only begotten son, Jesus Christ. The Bible says they went up, Abraham and Isaac, to a mountain. God the Father and God the Son, Jesus Christ, went up to a mountain, Mount Calvary, Golgotha's Hill. Then the Bible says that Isaac was bound. And that's what happened in the Garden of Gethsemane. It is a fulfillment of the picture of our Lord being bound. And then He was what? He was laid down on the wood. Our Lord was what? Laid on the cross. A wooden cross. Do you see that beautiful picture there? Please understand the Old Testament is vital importance. It always points to Jesus Christ. And that is a beautiful picture. And that's a fulfillment of Genesis 22:9. Second reason that we have the Scripture, I believe that the Scripture says the Lord was bound, was not only to fulfill the picture or the prophecy of our Lord in Genesis 22, but number two, I believe that it is a picture of all sinners. I believe it's a picture of all sinners. Now, why was our Lord bound and why was He crucified? Was He crucified because He was a sinner? Was he crucified because he committed a crime? No. He was crucified for our sins. Therefore, he was bound because of our sin. Let me say something to you. It's a picture to you and I that sin always bounds you. It always entangles you. It always enslaves you. Sin will enslave you. And I'm glad that through the blood of Jesus Christ, He broke the chains. Amen? He broke the chains of bondage. And now we're set free. Amen? And so there's two reasons, I believe, the Bible lets us know that He was bound. Now go to verse 13. Isn't that wonderful? Verse 13. The Bible says, and led Him away. Led Him away. And now they're going to Annas. Now Annas here is an older man. Notice that he goes to Annas first. The Bible says, for he was what? Father-in-law to Caiaphas. Now, the Bible says in verse 13 that Caiaphas was actually the high priest that same year. If you go back to John 11, and you don't have to go there, but in John chapter number 11, you'll read that after Lazarus was risen from the dead by Jesus Christ, that so many folks, the Jews, believed on the Lord. And these Pharisees, Sadducees, the Sanhedrin, the Herodians, the Jews, were alarmed at the growing popularity of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, or Jesus of Nazareth. They didn't call Him Christ because that means Messiah, of Jesus of Nazareth. The very man that spoke during the council meeting of the Sanhedrin, Jewish council, that would be what our modern day Supreme Court. That's what the Sanhedrin court was. The very man that spoke up concerning this Jesus of Nazareth was this same man named Caiaphas. And the Bible says that at that time in John 11, he was the high priest that same year. Same words are used in John 11. I told you earlier that from John 11 to where we are, when we went to chapter 12, 13, 14, 15, 16, 17, 18, there's just a few days there. Just a few days have passed between John 11 and John chapter number 18 where we are now. Because when you read John 11, the Bible says it was close to the Passover. Our Lord was a sacrifice during this Passover. And so, this is around the same time frame. Maybe, I don't know, I cannot be definite in what the time frame is, but it's in the same year, and I believe less than a year. I believe probably only about a month, maybe even less than that, maybe only about a week or two. And so, the same man, of course, is still the high priest. Now, in verse 13, we see the, as I said Sunday night, how wise men become foolish men when we walk after our own wisdom, when we decide to live after our own reasoning, after our own understanding. In the Old Testament, if you read about the setting up of the high priest of the Jews, they were always, it was ordained and ordered by God, hear me out, that they served a lifetime. They didn't serve for a year or five, but for a lifetime. And you know the ones that rebelled and wasn't a good example, God cut them off. Give me an example. Thank you for asking. What about the one before Samuel come along? You remember, was it Eli? You remember him? God cut him off. God cut his two sons off who were going to be the next high priest. They was wicked too. God cut them all three off. Now here in John 18, we have the order of the high priest given by the Jews. The Jews were voting. And for some reason, his father-in-law, Annas here, was the previous high priest. But I believe he still dwells in the high priest's palace. And he seems to me here that he's like an assistant or he's an advisor to his son-in-law now. And so Jesus is led first to the elder, to the previous high priest, Annas. The Bible says that when you read, I wrote this down, those two men, Annas and Caiaphas, are mentioned several times together. When you read the word Annas and Caiaphas, you'll see their names together at least three, maybe four times in Scripture in the New Testament. And so they were closely related, being father-in-law, son-in-law. Now, notice what it says here, verse 14. It begins to talk about Caiaphas. The Bible says, it was he that gave counsel to the Jews that it was necessary or expedient that one man should die for the people. In reference to John 11, after the great uproar and boy, everybody's worshiping this new Lord, this new Messiah, they thought. And the Jews said, we got to do something about this Jesus of Nazareth. He's gaining popularity and he's going to start a rebellion, a revolt against the Roman Empire. And we don't want that. We like where we are. We're just appeased and we're satisfied to be content where we are in the Roman Empire. And this man is going to ruin things. And plus, above all things, he claims to be God. And so, while they stood after Lazarus was resurrected from the dead. I mean, here's a man resurrected from the dead. And yet they still won't claim this Jesus as the Messiah, as God in the flesh. And so here comes this high, can I add a word? False priest. And here's a high false priest. Caiaphas in chapter 11, he says, well, you know what I think the best thing to do? The best thing is that one man dies, because if he starts this revolt and rebellion, many Jews are going to die. So let's take care of him. Let one man die for the entire nation. He's not prophesying and he's not speaking positive about the sacrifice of the Lord for the sins of the nation. No, he's not speaking in that manner. He is saying, this guy's causing an uproar. He's going to cause the Roman government to come down hard on us. Let's get rid of him and just squash this rebellion right now. Amen? It's just like it was in the American Revolutionary War. The British goal often was to capture George Washington. They can get him and those Continental Congress members, then they shut down that rebellion them Americans were making over there. Amen. And that's the one time I'm glad we was rebellious. Amen. And so he said, hey, we shut, and that's what they felt. We'll shut this Jesus down and the whole thing will stop. It'll cease. And so, this is the same rascal. He ain't changed. He's the same old wicked rascal he's always been. And notice in verse number 15. Now, verse 14, basically, let me say it. Forgive me for backing up. But notice what I said in the latter part of verse 14. The whole deal was what? That Christ should die for the people. Should die. There's not even been a trial yet. And they've already got a verdict. The Lord was guilty until proven innocent in their minds. And they wasn't going to do anything to really prove his innocency, Joseph. This was a trial that is a mockery of justice. Our Lord was condemned by a false trial, by false witnesses that came in and falsely gave accusations about our Lord. And he's already been given a verdict before he's even put on trial. Now notice that there's nothing legal about this trial. Verse 15. And Simon Peter followed Jesus, and so did another disciple. That disciple was known unto the high priest. And he went in with Jesus unto the palace of the high priest. But Peter stood at the door, watch this word, without. Then went out that other disciple, which was known unto the high priest, and spake unto her that kept the door, and brought in Peter. Now, in verse 15 through verse number 27. If you know your Bible well, you know we're going to read about the three denials of Peter concerning being a disciple or knowing the Lord Jesus Christ. Sad time. This is a time that was prophesied by the Lord. Peter said, I'll go with you to the grave. I'll die for you. And the Lord said, Peter, understand, before the rooster crows, you'll deny me thrice or three times. And that's exactly what's going to happen. And we may get to all three denials, I don't know. But I want you to see something here. The Bible says in verse 15 that Peter followed Jesus, and so did another disciple. Now we know, cross-reference scripture, the other disciple was John. John the Beloved, the very writer of the book of John. Every time he was part of something, he wouldn't mention his name because he's the writer. That shows his humbleness. He's just a loving man that he was. And so it was John and Peter. And the Bible says that John the Beloved, not John the Baptist, John the Baptist is gone. He's gone to paradise. He's done had his head taken off his shoulders by Herod. But John the Beloved and Peter have followed the Lord to the judgment hall or to the palace. First of all, the palace of the high priest. But the Bible tells us, it gives us in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, we won't take time to cross-reference, but it tells us that John went as far as he could with the Lord. I mean, he was as close as he could get. And I'll tell you that, I've told you before, there was no disciple close to the Lord while the Lord walked upon this earth prior to his crucifixion than John the Beloved. What a great man of God John was. Now, here's the result of getting close to the Lord. God allowed him to write the book of John, 1 John, 2 John, 3 John, and above all that, it was John that was spared death from a pot of boiling oil, placed in exile on the Isle of Patmos, and given the vision of future events. And by the way, John died an old, old man. I'll tell you something. There's something to this. When you honor God, and you get close, and you get closer, and then you get closer, and then you get even more close, closer and closer to the Lord, there's wonderful benefits involved. And John was that man. Well, there's another character here, and he's a disciple, and his name is Peter. Simon Peter. These two, it's amazing, these two were the first, they made up the first four disciples. John 1, the Bible says that John the Beloved and Andrew were disciples of John the Baptist. When Jesus came, John the Baptist said, hey, now I'm paraphrasing, he's here. You don't need to be following me anymore. I've took you as far as I can go, but he's the Savior. Follow him. And John and Andrew followed. The very next scripture says Andrew went after his brother Peter. Peter was disciple number 3. Disciple number 4 was Philip. And then what did Philip do? He went and got his brother Nathanael. So you have John, Andrew, Peter, Philip, Nathanael, the first 5 disciples, and 2 of the first 3 are right here as they follow the Lord to the palace of the high priest. Now, watch what happens here. The Bible says to us that, and I'm going to speak on this as we shut her down, but the Bible tells us in another scripture in the book of Matthew that Peter followed, the words are, afar off. John was as close to the Lord as he could get. I'm sure, I told you this in the Garden of Gethsemane, it was probably, I would say, anywhere from 100 to 300 soldiers that came, or people came to arrest Jesus. And now they've bound Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. No doubt they have gathered around him like a criminal, the worst criminal ever. And they've all around him, and they're ushering him straight to the former high priest, Annas. So John can't get right as close as he'd like to, but John's as close as he can get. He's right there. He's not identifying himself with the mob. He's not identifying himself with... He's trying to identify himself with the one in the middle. Amen? Amen? And so now he's... But the Bible says Peter, he's kind of... He'd walk a little bit, he'd stop, look around, make sure nobody else is looking what he's doing. Then he'd walk a little bit more, and then follow. But like you... When your kids, they get into the 12, 13, 14 years of age, Used to, they'd be right on your lap, right in the cart with you at Walmart. Boy, they're walking right, holding your hand. Then they get that 12 and 13, and they're like 2 or 3 aisles behind you. They keep up, but they're 2 or 3 aisles behind. They don't want to be a dentist. They still love you, but it's not good to be hanging out with Mama at Walmart. Don't hang out with my daddy at Walmart. Morgan will do that. Go home, she won't sit on my lap, want me to love on her. I said, you ain't going to get no love if you don't get it out in public. Amen? But I understand that deal. That's kind of what I think of Peter. Here he is. He's just kind of hanging back. Now notice what happened. In verse 16, the Bible says, and Peter stood at the door without. Then went out that other disciple which was known unto the high priest, and spake unto her that kept the door and brought in Peter. This is a wonderful, wonderful, wonderful piece of Scripture in reference to just everyday Christian living. If you're close to the Lord, and you don't have to amen that, but if you are, and when you are, you ought to be like John. You go out and reach those that are cold and do your best to get them back to Jesus. God, give us more Johns at Open Door Baptist that will go out there and reach those disciples, Peter. I don't have any doubt that Peter loved Jesus. I don't have any doubt. But Peter at this time is a spiritual coward. And I know you may think, well, bless the name of God, I've never been a coward for Jesus. I've always stood up. No one could ever point a finger and say, you back down on the Lord. No. There's been times we've been spiritual cowards. It's been times somebody was telling a dirty joke and we were right there in the crowd and we felt we stepped away or walked away that people would say we're holier than thou, or when I grow up, holy Joe. Spiritual coward. There were times we'd go to a Christmas get together and we're gathered around with the president or with the supervisors or with the owner and with the other folks of the company and everybody else. Boy, as soon as they get it, they act like a bunch of pigs. And you thought, wow. I'm not going to say a blessing up front of everybody. They might think I'm, you know, causing trouble. Or maybe you kind of sit at the table and you kind of knock the napkin over and you think for this food just to me. Spiritual coward. Maybe when you go to Walmart and the Lord said, see that person there? Lord, I don't know that person. Didn't ask you if you knowed them. Because I'm not concerned if you know him. What I'm concerned about is if he knows me. Go tell him about me. Go invite him to church. And you know what? Lord, he looks busy. She looks busy. She got 2 or 3 kids, Lord. Lord, I can't do that right now. Maybe some other time. Spiritual cowards. Do you know you can even be a spiritual coward in church? It's sad to say it happens here. And we got a good church, but we don't have a perfect church, but it happens here. During testimony time, some of you are spiritual cowards. You have a chance, and you won't do it. You're scared what somebody's going to say about your testimony. Last time I testified, I didn't do too good. My tongue got tied. It seemed like my tongue swelled up in my mouth. Listen, if you fall flat on your face for Jesus, that's a great thing to do. Some of you used to drink that alcohol, and you fell flat for the devil, didn't you? Some of you fell flat over wild women and wild men, but you telling me you won't fall flat on your face for Jesus? Are you telling me that? Sometimes you bring visitors. Sometimes I love having Family Friend Day. We got one planned in March. I've got an evangelist coming. They sing. You're going to love them. I'll tell you this. But every time we do that, so many of you clam up on me when I preach. Every time you won't say amen. You're being spiritual cowards. Are you ashamed your family knows something that I don't know? Are you being hypocrites? If you bring them to church, let them see you love the Lord. Don't be ashamed of the Lord. Spiritual cowards. Peter was a spiritual coward at this time, but John loved him. And John saw the need there, and John said, hey, just like this preacher's trying to do, maybe you or you that are watching tonight, or you that will hear this in the future, that the Lord loves you and you need to be encouraged to stand up for Jesus. Stand up. If your light don't shine right now in this dark world, I even wonder if you're even born again. because it's dark. It's never been so dark in our world. Your light ought to be shining bright. And so the Bible talks about the spiritual coward. Now, I want you to understand that I'm not belittling the Apostle Peter or disciple Peter at this time. I'm not trying to harm his reputation or testimony. What I'm trying to tell you tonight is two things. In verse number 10, look at verse 10 of chapter 18. We're in the Garden of Gethsemane. We're backing up a few hours. The Bible says that they came for after the Lord. Then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it and smote the high priest's servant and cut off his right ear. I guess one word to describe that would be boldness. Would that be a pretty good word? Boldness. Not ashamed of who he stood for and what he stood with. Not ashamed, was he? On fire. Right there with Jesus. Here's hundreds of men coming to take his Lord, and he pulls the sword out and says, come and get them, boys, and I'll cut you in pieces. I'm going to let you know right now where I stand. Hallelujah. And there's times you need to be bold and say, bless the name of the Lord. Here's where I stand. But Peter said, I'm going to stand. But just in a few hours, Brother Keith, he was a spiritual coward. One minute he's ready to stand up for Jesus. One minute he's ready to fight for the Lord. One minute he's ready to preach hell to the world. And then the next hour or so, he's on the door on the outside, following Jesus afar. You better listen to me tonight. You may think you're on fire right now, but something can happen to you spiritually that tomorrow you're nothing but a spiritual coward. Amen? Better be warned. Better be warned of that. You can be on fire one Sunday. I've seen it. I've seen folks come in here on Sunday on fire. They'll amen the preacher. They're ready. Next Sunday, they're nothing but a wooden Indian. One Sunday, come up, hug my neck. Hey, preacher, how you doing? Glad to love you, preacher. You're just blah, 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 blah. The next Sunday, boom, there they go. Bye. You run it out the door. Bye. Like, wow, what happened? I'm telling you, you better be careful. Better be careful. You can be high spiritually one Sunday and be very low. And I'm not talking about going through troubles and heartaches. I hope you know what I'm talking about. What my point is. My point is that if you don't stand on your knees and in your Bible and do right, you're going to get spiritually cold, and the result is you're going to become a spiritual coward. Amen. Now look what happened about the spiritual coward. It says in verse number 17, then saith the damsel, this young Jewish servant that kept the door, she said it to the disciple Peter, art not thou also one of this man's disciples? I mean, just a very matter-of-fact question. Didn't ask. It wasn't a hard question. Didn't have to figure out. Can you ask that question again? I didn't understand your terminology. I didn't understand your wording. She said, are you one of his disciples? Plain. Now, in verse 10, when he had a sword in his hand, you better hear me, folks. He was ready to proclaim, yes, I am. Now that sword's gone. And now he says, I am not. Let me tell you something. You've got a sword too. For the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. And let me tell you something. If you don't spend time with your sword, the very times that you spent with it and you saturate yourself with it, you study it, you proclaim with boldness, I am one of the Lord's. I love the Lord. I love His Word. I'll stand up for Him. But when you get away from your sword, you'll be just like disciple Peter. Well, I'll go down there a little bit. Or, no, I'm not. You'll lose that faith. You'll lose that strength, that fortitude. Oh, what can happen to us if we lose our sword? Now, notice what it says. He says, I'm not. That's the first denial. 18, and the servants and officers stood there who had made a fire of coals, for it was cold. And they warmed themselves, and Peter stood with them and warmed himself. Warmed himself. I want you to know that those two words that stand out to me as the last two words of verse 18, warmed himself. Now, we're going to find out in verse 25, 26, 27, he's going to deny the Lord two more times, three times total. And I want to say this to you. It was a cold evening. The Bible makes it clear. There was a fire built. And nothing wrong with that. But the problem with this that you need to notice is not just that his body got cold, but you better understand that his soul and his heart got cold. The outside was freezing, but so now was the inside. Now, when the outside was cold, the reason for it, David, hear me, son, was because he got away from the fire. Likewise, his soul and heart got cold because he got away from the fire too. Not a physical fire, spiritual fire. And so, with both of those coldness going on, his outer and his inner, instead of getting his inner warmed back up, he puts his self, the very last word of verse 18, on the forefront. That's more important to him. What's happening? He's living after the flesh right now. He's not worried about his spiritual being, his spiritual heart, his spiritual attitude. Or not worried about that anymore. He's worried about the outside. And I'm telling you, that's where a lot of Christians are. They spend their time, they put their energy, their effort, their money into self. The desires and the wants of the flesh, while the heart grows cold towards God. While the heart grows father and father, you better listen to me, I'm trying to help you, while it grows father and father away from God. When folks go off, and I'm not talking about vacations, working, or being sick, but when they have purposely chosen to stay out of the house of God so they can do other things, you mark it down. They're trying to appease their outer, their flesh, and their heart is growing cold on the Lord. You know what you need to do when you get cold? Well, physically, Peter knew what to do. He got towards the light. Fire gives off light. Peter said, there's light over there. Chilly. I believe I'll go where the light is because there's a fire. He should have thought of that spiritually. He should have said, there's the light of the world. And I'm cold in my heart. I'm wavered in my soul towards my Lord and Savior. I need to get towards that light because where there's light, there's indication, there's fire that will warm my love up again. I'm telling you, you better be careful. It's easy to grow cold on Jesus. And it's not because the Lord leaves us. But Miss Wanda McClure, it's because we leave Him. Please don't get so engrossed on the desires of your flesh that you forget about your soul and your heart for the Lord. Stay heated up for Jesus. Stay heated up for the Lord. How sad this is. How sad this is. Then in verse 19 through 21, I've got to settle down. It's about 7 till, so I've got to quit here. But notice with me, 19, 20, 21, there's two things in verse 19 that the high priest, Caiaphas asked him. Number one, he asked him about his disciples. Number two, verse 19, he asked about his doctrine. Now here's the prosecutor. Now Jesus is standing before the Sanhedrin court. He's standing before other Jews. He's standing these Roman soldiers gathered around. John the Beloved is right there in the courtroom as close as he can get. Close as the Roman guards let him get. Peter's on the outside standing around the fire warming himself. Getting cold on God. Getting warm on the outside but getting cold on the inside. And now the prosecutor steps forth just like a real trial. And the first thing he wants to do is to ensnare Jesus. Let's trick him. Let's get him to say something that will condemn him on the stand. That's why today they will ask a criminal, do you want to testify on your behalf? And majority of the lawyer will say, shut your mouth. That prosecutor is going to entangle you. He's going to ensnare you. Don't get up on that stand. But Jesus got on the stand. Here comes the prosecutor. All right, let's ask two questions. First of all, tell us about your disciples. And then I want you, second of all, to tell the court about your doctrine. Well, in verse 20, the Lord begins to talk about His doctrine. But wait a minute. What about the first question? His disciples. Well, this blessed my heart. Not one time in verse 20 and 21 did Jesus speak of His disciples. Yeah, preacher, I wouldn't either. I'd be ashamed of them too. He's got 11. One's there. The other one's hiding. And the nine, I'm fixing the cuss. And the other nine, no telling where they went. Now, that's not the reason that He didn't talk about His disciples. Do you remember in verse number 9 of the same chapter, Jesus spoke as a gentle, caring, protective shepherd of the sheep? When they came to arrest Him, He said in verse 9, said in verse number 8, Jesus answered, I have told you that I am He. If therefore you seek Me, let these go their way. Oh, what a shepherd our Lord is. What a gentle, caring, protective shepherd our Lord is with His sheep. He didn't even mention His sheep. He said, this ain't about them. It's about the shepherd. And I'm not going to give up my sheep. Aren't you glad for that? Glory be to God. I'm going to tell you right now, Satan wants to devour you sheep. But your shepherd has a rod and a staff. And He'll comfort you. He watches over you. Even Satan, the old lion, had to get permission to touch one of his sheep, Job. And God wouldn't give all the liberty that he wanted. I'm telling you, we got a great shepherd. He didn't even mention, glory be to God, one word about his sheep because he was protecting them. But he did mention his doctrine. And do you know why he mentioned his doctrine? Because his doctrine is the doctrine of eternal salvation. He said to them, my disciples is not important. Or he thought that. And he says, what is important to you is you be saved. What's important to you is you be born again. And the only way you can be born again is through my doctrine. And so he gave them his doctrine. And I love what he says here. He says, I have spoken openly to the world. He said, I've been very open. Brother Tim Holloway, he says, I've not spoken secrecy. He said, I've not hid it from some. I've not been prejudiced to others. He said, every man has heard, you must be born again. Every person has heard, you can be saved. He says, don't you remember? Oh, glory be to God. Don't you remember when I stood there in the center of Jerusalem and the city and I said, ye that are athirst, come drink of the living water. Don't you remember I stood on the mountainside and said, I am the bread of life. He said, I've said it openly. I've let all men know and all women, all boys and girls, that they can be saved. He said, I've spoken openly. This not been done in secret. He says, I ever taught in the synagogues. I did it in the temple. Wherever the Jews were, I preached. I spoke of my doctrine. And in secret have I said nothing. Now, he's not giving reference to the times he spoke with his disciples in the upper room. They're asking about his doctrine, about the doctrine of him being the Christ. And he says, of this you know about it. I love verse 21. Why askest thou me? Ask them. Hallelujah. Ask them which heard me what I've said unto them. Behold, they know. Glory be to God. He said, ask them that's been saved. Ask them that's been changed. Remember that man that lost his sight? And y'all tried to get answers, and he finally said, "I don't know, but this one thing I know, I was blind, but now I see." Hallelujah. Ask Lazarus. He was in the grave for 4 days, and now he lives. Go ask him. Go ask Mary Magdalene, who from her I cast out demons. Go ask the lame man that could not walk and went on and on. You go ask them. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. And so the Bible says, while he's preaching to them, he says, "Oh, the power of my salvation," verse 22, "and when he had thus spoken, one of the officers which stood by struck Jesus with the palm of his hand, saying, 'Answerest thou the high priest, son?' He said, 'How dare you answer the high priest? This is the priest of Almighty God, God Jehovah, and you're going to answer him that way?'" The first record of our Lord being smitten. Bible doesn't mention who it was. But the only thing that says about this person in verse 22, he was a man which stood by. He was a man which stood by. Standing by who, preacher? Standing by those infidels. Standing by those wicked sinners. Let me tell you something. You better be careful who your friends are. You better be careful who your company is. The Bible says, "I won't give you his name. I won't let you know if he's married, had children, grandchildren. I won't let you know. But I will let you know this that's important. The reason that he did that was, I believe, because of the, we use the word, peer pressure of those around him." You and I know, as this gentleman said to my wife in the front yard just probably 3 hours ago, "I got with the wrong crowd. And it made me do things that I regret. And Pastor Lee told me I'd regret it. And I'm here to tell you, he was right." You better be careful. Better be careful who your company is. Better be careful who you hang out with. Two examples of that is not only this man that's unidentified, but also of a man named Peter. And the Bible says in closing that in verse 25, he warmed himself and asked him, "Are you one of his?" And he denied it, said, "I'm not." There's denial number two. Verse number 26, one of the servants of the high priest, having his kinsman whose ear Peter cut off, said, "Did not I see thee in the garden with him?" Peter then denied again. Three denials, and here's the prophecy being fulfilled. And immediately, the cock crew. Three denials. I want to say this to you, and I want you to think of this. The man says in verse 26, hear me. He says in verse 26, he says, Are you not the one that stood with him in the garden? Are you not that one? I think I've seen you. I can identify you because I'm kin to Malchus. He's over there at the hospital right now in the emergency room thinking to get a checkup, but they said, "Can't do no better than what happened to you. Your ear's on perfectly. It looks better than what you came in here for an earache the other week. Looks even better." You can't improve on what Jesus does. He said, "Well, wait a minute." He said, "Wasn't you with them in the garden?" A damsel says to him, "I think I seen you. I think. I'm not sure." He says, "No, it wasn't me." Then some of the soldiers around there, they said, I think I seen you with this Jesus." He said, "No." But the third one says, "I seen you. You was in the garden with him." Peter said, "I'll tell you something. Here's a man that at one time was in the garden with Jesus, standing with Jesus, praying with Jesus when he wasn't sleeping. He was there identifying himself with Jesus Christ. And in just a few verses, hear me, church family, just a few verses, he's denying Him. One minute he's promoting, praising, living, abiding. The next time you read, he's denying. What happened? Three things that happened in that Scripture. The first thing is, according to Matthew's account of what John gives us, and John doesn't give all the specific details. Matthew gives some that John doesn't give. John gives some that Matthew and Luke, but they all four men were ordained to give different details. But Matthew says that Peter followed afar off. You get away from the Lord and you don't follow as close to Him as you used to or as you should, I'm telling you, that is the first step of denying your Lord. That is the first step of denying your Lord. The second thing is found in verse 18. The Bible says in John 18:18, "And the servants and the officers stood there, who had made a fire of coals, for it was cold. They warmed themselves," and here it is, "Peter stood with them." Peter stood. Who is the them? The them is the ones that took the Lord bound. The them is the ones that did not claim Jesus as the Christ. Them are the ones that are instruments of Satan to play out the pleasures of the God of this world. And Peter, who was a Christian, hear me, stood with them. Listen to me. I'm telling you, you'll lose that fervency, you'll lose that fortitude, you'll lose that passion for God when, number one, you follow Him afar off, and number two, you stand with them. We got enough Christians with a lack of a backbone that is standing with them. I'm telling you, as your preacher man, I ain't, and mark the word ain't, I ain't, Miss Wonder, going to stand with them. I'm standing with the Word of God. I'm standing with the Lord. I'm not going to stand with that crowd. I'm going to stand with the crowd that's right with the Lord. That's who I'm standing with. The third reason that he denied the Lord was in verse 25. I don't know how many minutes later, I don't know if it's 30 minutes, an hour later, we read about Simon Peter again. This was after the Lord has talked about His doctrine and they have smote Him in His face, and Simon Peter stood and warmed himself, and they said therefore unto Him, art not thou also one of His disciples? Not only did he, number one, follow the Lord afar off, number two, he stood with them, but number three, this is very important, Brother Tom Dunnigan, he continued with them. So you can stand with something that's not right, but don't stay there. Verse 18, he identifies himself with that crowd. By the time, however how long it took, sadly, he's still there. He's still there. Listen to me. Don't continue with them. If you're standing with a crowd you aren't to be standing with, you better ask God to give you strength to walk away. If you're not standing up for the Lord and you're not following the Lord as closely as you're supposed to, I'm telling you what, you better be careful, because you'll continue with them and they will bring you down, will not bring you up. They'll knock you out of church. They'll knock you out of your Bible reading. They'll knock you off your knees from praying and your prayer closet floor. I'm saying you'll get cold and indifferent, and the next thing you know, you will get to a place in your life, mark these words, where you will be just like disciple Peter. You will even deny the Lord. You say, "Preacher, do you mean that I would actually with my own words deny Jesus? I would not." You may not deny Him with your words, but I'll give you something worse than that. See, Tim, he denied Him with his words. That's bad. But that's not the saddest thing here. The saddest thing, Miss Beverly, is he was denying the Lord with his life. And you may not say, "I'm not a Christian." You may not say, "I love the Lord." You may not say, I don't love the Lord, but I'm telling you, your life speaks louder than what comes out of your lips. And that's the sad part. Yea, he denied with his mouth. That's bad. But what's sadder is he denied Joseph with his life. And you may sit in this pew every Sunday, and still out in that world, you're denying your Lord. You better be careful. Are you doing that because you're far off? Are you doing that because you're standing with the wrong crowd? Are you doing that because you're continuing with the wrong crowd? You better wake up tonight. This life is too short to run with the wrong crowd. It's too short to have to stand before God and say, oh, I got regrets. Oh, I got regrets. I'm telling you, it's too short for you and I not be serving the Lord with all our heart. If you're going to get on this thing, you're going to get in this thing, get in it. Amen? Get in it. I want all kinds of people to come to our church. And I know that we at times we have people come to our church that are not on fire and they're just kind of straddling the fence. I mean, they're basically on the fence. And boy, they'll lean this way to the church and Jesus. And then they'll lean over here. And sickening. You need to get off that fence. Get off the fence. There was a man that straddled the fence in the Old Testament. Okay? He straddled the fence in the Old Testament. He would lean Keith towards God. But when his boy sinned, he would lean towards the world. You know what eventually happened to him? He fell backwards off the fence, broke his neck, and was gone. And you keep straddling that fence, you're going to die spiritually. Eutychus one day was sitting in a window. Someone said, why'd they name him Eutychus? Eutychus too if he fell out the window. Amen? I'm just kidding. Eutychus. Eutychus sitting in a window and Paul was preaching. He preached like 3 hours. I preached like on Sunday. I think I preached 36 minutes Sunday morning. And some people about die. Thank God Paul's not your pastor. The man preached 2-3 hours. Tina and Daryl, they always stand by. What's that preacher's name that always preached? Brother Gordon? Jordan. How long has he preached, Tina? 2.5 hours. Are y'all ready? I invited him this Sunday. I'm just kidding. But anyway, Paul's just a preaching, and old Eutychus in the window. He's sitting in the window. They didn't have, it's just a hole there in the wall. They didn't have that stained glass, you know, and all that stuff. He's sitting in the window. You know what happened to him? He fell out the window. But if you read the Bible, Brother Allen, he didn't fall into the church. He fell outside the church. And you know what happened when he fell, Miss Wanda? The pastor had to stop what he was doing, feeding the sheep. He had to stop what he was doing, stop the service, and go outside the building and go down there and rescue that man. I should not be spending my time getting wayward church members. Or I'd be spending my time reaching sinners. But I spend most of my time going after people who miss Sunday after Sunday or Wednesday night making phone calls to them because I know they're about to leave. I should be spending my time reaching the lost that's going to hell. And Paul should have been in prayer preaching, but he had to go to get a wayward church member that fell out of church again. You know why he fell out of the church, Tom? He had more hanging out than he had hanging in. If he was leaning towards the church, he'd have fell in the church. Jennifer, he was leaning away from the church. And every time you lean away from the church, you fall out of the church. Well, y'all feel like a Sunday morning? Well, I preach. I had a good time. Amen. Every one of you need to get right with God tonight. Amen. I'm just trying to help you. Amen. Yeah, I'm telling you, you better be careful. You get to a place, you got more hanging out of the church than you got hanging in. You'll fall out of the church every time. And Peter was one said, bless the name of the Lord, I'll stand for the Lord. I'll stand up the next minute. What happened? I don't even know him. I don't know him. All right, thank you for that. Thank you so much for listening to the sermon today. We hope and pray that you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior.
The Bible says in the Gospel of John, chapter 3, verse 16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." The Bible says in John chapter number 14 that Jesus saith unto them, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." Our prayer here at Open Door Baptist Church is that you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. The Bible says that if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. No matter what you've done, no matter where you've been, Jesus Christ loves you. He died for you, and He's more than capable and more than willing to cleanse you from unrighteousness and from your sins and make you a child of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. The Bible says if you repent, turn from your sin and turn to Jesus Christ, and by faith believe in His death, His burial, and His resurrection for your salvation, you too can be saved. Our prayer is that you think upon this and that very soon you'll make an eternal decision to receive Jesus as your personal Savior. Thank you so much.